gospel is very clear. And that is that the good master is our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that he forgives us. And he forgives us completely and totally. In fact, he forgives us to the depths of our inner being, because he knows everything about us. And he has, as it were, the hairs of our head numbered. And so as he peers into our souls, he knows all that we have done and forgives us and truly leads us on a path of repentance and healing. And so the message, of course, is that as God forgives us, so we must forgive one another. And today I want to speak a little bit about pilgrimage. And I think one of the most beautiful things and most profound things of our Holy Orthodox faith and traditions is the liturgical life. The fact that we celebrate all of the events of salvation as much as can be done. And obviously, we believe with all our hearts in the faith that has been divinely revealed to us. And we embrace this faith. But in embracing the faith, it's not just a matter of an intellectual affirmation. And in fact, one of the great delusions in the history of Christianity is the notion that if you grasp the idea of the faith and of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, that you in fact are united to him. It's good. We must embrace the ideas. We must embrace the theology. And we must embrace the historical record of his events, of the events of salvation. But the truth is that, in a sense, knowing the truth that's been revealed is when we are called by him. To believe, for sure. To assent to the truths. But really, to live a life in Christ. We must live a life in Christ. And I thank God every day for my Orthodox Church and traditions. Because if you look at the calendar of our church, and you look at how we celebrate all of the events of salvation and the teachings of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, you will see that it is literally a pilgrimage. We are led on a pilgrimage. And this pilgrimage brings us to each and every event, to the conception, the Annunciation, to the birth of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, to his temptations, to his teachings, to his preachings, to all of these events as they unfold in the Gospels, and bringing us also to these great moments, the moment of his transfiguration, when he and Peter, James, and John climbed Mount Tabor, and there beheld our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, with Moses on one side and Elias on the other, arrayed in glorious light. And we, through our divine services, climb the mountain with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's very fascinating. Isn't it amazing? So Moses climbed Mount Sinai and our Savior. And we have this image of climbing mountains and seeing clearly from the mountaintop. And climbing a mountain is not just an intellectual exercise. It's actually a physical exercise. And the divine services of our church lead us through this. It takes effort to participate in the pilgrimage. And for those who have had the blessing to go on pilgrimage, but I mean, even in secular ways, we've gone from one place, perhaps from our home, to some place that's very special, and it takes effort to get there. and people walk, and there's tiredness associated with it. And finally, when you get to the place that you're destiny, you have this sense of elation, this being lifted up, even in secular things. How much more are we lifted up when we go on pilgrimage within the context of the life of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ? And friends, there are some who are able to actually take a pilgrimage, to go to the Holy Land, for example, and to visit all the different places that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, the paths upon which he walked, the places where he stood, where he preached, where he was arrested and condemned and beaten and scourged and then crucified and buried and rose from the dead. We can actually, in the flesh, go to these places. But the truth of the matter is we can go to these places, and we do go to these places through the divine liturgy of the Holy Orthodox Church. Actually, the divine liturgy, a Sunday, is a microcosm of pilgrimage of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, going through his crucifixion to his resurrection. And the fruits of the resurrection in the context of the liturgy are the body and blood of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, of which we partake. So, the church's life is arduous. It actually takes effort. It takes effort. We're in the midst of a little fast right now, 2 weeks, leading to the Dormition of the Most Holy Mother of God. And it takes effort to keep these fasts. Certainly, when we fast for Holy Nativity, it's about 40 days of fasting, no meat or dairy products, and more intense participation in the divine services. And of course, when we fast for a great and holy Lent, the fast is even more intense. And it's 40 days before to enter in Sunday, and another, and then really what it comes down to is 50 days of fasting. To get to the death and resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And this takes effort. And I think this is the beauty of our Holy Church, is that it's participatory. And it does take effort. And unfortunately, we as a parish, particularly in our limited circumstances with the virus around us and so on, our participation is not as much as it could be. And hopefully we will be restored to full participation in the near future, certainly by spring. But nevertheless, our faith is this concept of participating in the life and the events surrounding the life of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And for this, we give thanks to God. So, this week we celebrated the Transfiguration. And as Peter, James, and John the icon depicts it so beautifully there. They're so overwhelmed, they're lying on the ground, just barely looking up at the glory of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And hearing, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And understanding in this event that this is the Lord of all creation. He is the Lord of this entire universe. He is the Lord of this world. And he is the Lord of our lives. And we can behold him. Yes, brothers and sisters in Christ our God. Through spiritual life, through prayer, through self-denial, through generosity to others, through the many virtues that are outlined for us throughout the Gospels, we can participate in these events and truly, in our hearts and in our minds and even with our eyes, begin to see the light of Tabor. And this is one of the great messages of fathers like St. Gregory Palamas, who was a great theologian, but first of all, a great ascetic. And he and a multitude of people around him, and really throughout the whole history of salvation, he reached a point in his sanctification that he saw the light of Christ. He saw it with his own eyes, and he could, and he spoke about it. And the seeing the light was not just an idea that was outside. It was, he bathed in the light, and the light came upon him and transformed him and turned him into a Christ-like messenger of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And why do we have these beautiful saints, these wonderful saints that are set before us? To inspire us to try just a little bit to become like them. To try to become like them. And because in becoming like them, perhaps, maybe at the end of our life, we will see the glory of God. And we behold it. But most won't, actually. However, through faith in our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, though we cannot see with our material eyes his light, the light of God is upon each and every one of you. And it is through the reception of his body and blood inside of each and one of you. And it radiates out, and it cleanses your heart and your mind and your flesh and transforms you. This Friday we're going to celebrate the Dormition, the Most Holy Mother of God, the falling asleep, as it were. And I think we know the story of the Dormition, how the Mother of God came to the point of the end of her life and was lying and in peace, awaiting her end. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the holy apostles were called to gather around her. And all of them came except Thomas, which is a remarkable reflection of the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, and as they gathered around and entered into prayer, we have this marvelous icon of the Most Holy Mother of God. And she reposed. And when she reposed, you see the Savior taking her soul into his hands and carrying up to heaven, as it were, if one can actually use a spatial term in this instance. And then the mourning that took place, the sorrows of the apostles. And on the third day, then, her body was taken up into heaven, miraculously. And Thomas came, and they opened the tomb, and there they saw the tomb was empty. And the Mother of God joined her son. And tradition has it that she's at his right hand. And so we have this opportunity to participate in the feast and to partake of the mysteries in the context of the faith. And my desire is that each and every one of you finds a way, if possible, on Friday morning at 8 o'clock particularly, to come to the Divine Liturgy and to share in this marvelous and wonderful event. And so to reflect just a little bit on the role of the Mother of God, one has to go back to Joachim and Anna in their old age, they were childless. And the Mother of God was conceived miraculously. They were told to come together by the Holy Spirit, and they came together in their old age, and the Mother of God was conceived. And the point being is that in their old age, it was a conception without passion, without the fires of lust and so on we all have in our youth. But they in their old age came together in obedience to God, and she was conceived, and she was born. And then, as was a tradition at the time, this was their only child, and they understood that she was a gift from God. So in her third year, she was then committed to the little convent next to the temple. And there she was cared for not only by the members of the convent, but she was cared for by the Holy Spirit and by the angels of God, and purified and sanctified and made holy, so that she could become the ark of salvation, that our Savior could enter into her womb without her being destroyed, as it were, by the power and the energy of God because of her holiness and purity and preparation, that he could enter into her womb through conception, a conception which is announced by the Archangel Gabriel, and we see in the icon of the Archangel Gabriel. It's wonderful. Our icon is very wonderful because the Archangel is shown twice, and one is looking away in awe at the event, and then the other is very boldly making the sign of the cross in a priestly manner, which brought about the conception, the miraculous conception of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who is perfect God and perfect man. And so the Mother of God was prepared in this remarkable way, and it's her life which is celebrated. And in reality, we don't know that much about her life because she was quiet and she was in the background and she was praying and giving counsel and comfort to the apostles as they were confused by the events that prevailed around them with the sufferings of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And there she was, quietly praying for them and giving them counsel. And some of us, it goes back a long way now, we're blessed to know Mother Stefania. I mentioned her name frequently, and who was this a nun at Holy Nativity Convent. And when we got to know her, she was probably in her late 70s, and so she reposed, I think, in the late 80s. Anyway, she is a woman who had given her life to the service of Christ and to the comfort. And it was really quite an amazing person, right, an amazing person. And you could feel in the presence of Mother Stefania love. I mean, abundant love. I mean, a love that just quenches the thirst of the soul and heals the heart and gives courage to those. And she was so meek in one way. Then on the other hand, she clearly was a very, very strong person, but meek in the way she presented herself. And I think for those of us who knew her, she was, and she would be embarrassed to say this, I'm sure, but she was a little tiny window into the love that the Mother of God had. And of course, these wonderful nuns model their lives on the life of the Most Holy Mother of God, which is a life of nurturing and comfort and healing and most beautiful gentleness. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, with these little windows that we might have into the dormition of the Mother of God, let us this week, you can actually look up on the internet and you can find the life of the Mother of God, dormition. Look for dormition and you'll find it, and you can read it. And if it's possible, come to the service at 8 o'clock on Friday evening. Come to the Vespers in the evening if you can, and join in, because it's our participation in these events that sanctifies us. That's what our church is about, is participation in the events by the power of the Holy Spirit, which opens to us this world, the spiritual world, and allows us to pass from all of the cares of our physical life into the life of Christ and His holy saints. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.